So the theme, the central theme of the book of Ruth is God's kindness, his steadfast love, his mercy. Different ways we might look at that central concept, the kindness of God. The book opens this chapter with the question, is God kind? As you read this, was that a question that occurred to you? Possibly not. What kind of a God deals with this woman as he did, leaving her alone in a foreign land? Is God kind? Well, the scriptures everywhere tell us that the Lord is full, abounding in steadfast love or kindness. We give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, his kindness endures forever. And yet, he treated this woman as he did. Maybe we should ask that question this evening together. Is God kind? Is God really full of steadfast love? And my intent this evening is to ask that question and to answer it in the emphatic yes. He is full of steadfast love. And it's only me who's going to stand in the way of that, because the scriptures give the most emphatic and excellent answer that God is indeed full of steadfast love. He's full of kindness. Well, let's look at it then under three headings. First, we'll look at Naomi's emptiness, then the hope or the promise of fullness, and then the response that each of us must have. So first of all, Naomi's emptiness. This is the occasion that makes us ask the question, is God really kind? Look what happens to her. Verses 1 to 5, she loses everything. And it's clear that she loses everything that she thinks is important to her life. Because look how she responds. As you scan down the chapter, you'll see, first of all, verse 13, "No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." It's made her bitter. It's made her desperately sad that these things have been taken from her, because she thinks she needs them. This is what life consists of for Naomi: her husband, her sons, the hope of a future. Everything she thinks is important is gone. See the bluntness of that, verse 5. The woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Is God kind to have done that? But notice also that she realizes something that we are prone to overlook. You see where she lays the blame for this? She lays the blame at the feet of God. Did you notice that? "Why call me Naomi," verse 21, "when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Her language pictures God as her accuser. It pictures her in court and the God of all creation accusing her, bringing evil upon her, calamity, catastrophe. She places it in God's hands. The whole of the Old Testament gives this picture of God, the God who is sovereign. Naomi wasn't wrong to realize that ultimately all of these things trace their way back one way or another to God and his will, his purpose. Now, she was, of course, wrong to blame him in this way, as we'll come to see, but she wasn't completely wrong. It was ultimately God's hand that had done this to her. Well, if we follow her reasoning then, she thinks that she has lost everything that is important to her. She sees that it's God that has done this, and so what does she conclude? Well, that God has dealt cruelly, bitterly with her, that God is unkind, to use that language. You see, in her grief, she overlooks those smaller kindnesses which God has shown her. You think how Ruth remains with her along the way. How she arrives at the time of the barley harvest. There's the promise of potential fullness there, of being fed. She actually made it home. And yet these are inconsequential compared to the great emptiness of her heart. She says it herself. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. Verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, friends, is there anyone who in any way can identify with that woman, with Naomi? What is it that God has taken from you? What is it that God has withheld from you? Perhaps even this evening it seems that he is withholding it from you, something that you desperately want. Perhaps it's health, and you just can't get it. Perhaps it's a job that you desperately need. Perhaps it's families that are broken apart. Well, friends, if we begin to follow careful reasoning, we will realize that if God is sovereign, we have a serious question to answer. Is God kind? Is he full of steadfast love? If he allows these things, if he wills these things to happen, this is the question that the book begins with, and it's the question that the book of Ruth answers. So there are the two applications for us to begin with: Naomi's emptiness. What kind of God do we have? Is he really sovereign? Do we really find ourselves needing to ask this question? It's popular in our day to have a way of thinking about God that essentially removes him from the picture whenever anything difficult is present in our lives. Whenever there is what we might call a difficult providence, whenever our lives take a direction that we would not choose, we would attribute that to some other cause. Perhaps it's the devil, perhaps it's just human beings, whatever it might be. But ultimately, God's hand isn't in it. This is not the way the Bible thinks. This is not the way God thinks. God's hand is in it all. But secondly, also, in your life then, knowing that God's hand is in it, will you ask the question? Will you take that question up with God here now this evening? Will you take it up with him and see what he would say to you? So, friends, let's learn from Naomi's emptiness that we have a problem. We have a question we need to answer. Well, friends, notice how the story changes. End of verse 5, Naomi is left, the woman she is called there. Almost kind of had her name taken away as well. She's just left there in a foreign land. And yet it is a foreign land that has food. That's why she went there. She has survived the famine. Now, the circumstances that she went there under are surely wrong. Her husband, Elimelech, his name literally means, my God is king. And yet he abandons the land of God, the promises of God, to go to a foreign land. Seems that he may have misunderstood and sinned against God. And Ruth has gone along with him. She has sinned too. But we don't dwell on that. Immediately, the story moves on. Verses 6 and 7, there is a changing point, a turning point. There is a hope. And this is our second point, a hope of fullness. Picture Naomi there. She is a bitter, sad woman in the fields of Moab working. Now, she has some food, certainly. But she's alive. She's survived the famine. And yet she hears a message. She hears a message of hope. Did you notice it? She heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food, or literally bread. The Lord had visited Bethlehem in Judah, the city of bread, and given them bread. And there was something about this news that turned Naomi's mind back to that place. And she arose from a place where she had food. Though her life had been stripped from her, she was alive. She could continue to live there, and yet there was something different about this bread. There was something that she perceived different in this news. The book of Ruth will continue to ratchet up the glorious hope which is held out in this first statement, for it changes the whole course of the book. It introduces the great answer that God gives to the question, is he kind? The hope of fullness. And it ratchets up to the point that we see coming from Naomi's barrenness, King David, and through him, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there she is, in the fields of Moab, with just enough, and she hears that there is a different kind of bread available. Well, let us ask ourselves then, what is this bread? What is the bread that caused her to get up from that field and leave? What is the bread that is offered to each of us this evening that can, by the grace of God, cause you to get up from the field in which you are subsisting and leave to the side of God and have life? Notice the language that is used. The Lord has visited his people. Now, immediately, this should prick our ears, because this is the language that God uses when he is saving. The book of Exodus, the Lord visited his people. He came down and he poured out judgment upon the Egyptians and he rescued his people. The Lord visits and the Lord gives. Whatever this food is that God has offered here, just recall that he was prepared to take everything from Naomi so that she would go and get it. This is a different sort of bread. This is a statement that shows us that God remembers his people, that God actually is kind, that God actually is full of steadfast love, that though he may turn away his face for a moment, yet his steadfast love does indeed endure forever. His anger will not always be, but the Lord does revive. Well, this is not ordinary bread. This is not the kind of bread that you eat and are full for a day and are then empty again. Whatever this bread is, Naomi perceives that it may have the ability to satisfy her. Now, friend, this bread, it has the ability to satisfy you, because it's not ordinary bread that is foreshadowed here in these words. It's the bread of God, the bread of life, a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has visited his people and given them bread. You know, there was a day when God visited his people and gave them bread in Bethlehem, wasn't there? You remember how Mary and Zechariah sang about it, that God had remembered his mercy, his kindness, that he'd shown to the fathers, that he'd promised, and he'd visited and given this greatest bread of all, the Son of God. Now picture history as a great field in which the Lord God prepares this great food. In the beginning, he sowed the seed. Do you remember in Genesis how he promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and so the serpent would crush his heel? The seed was prepared, and for long ages, that seed lay dormant. The seed was followed through the line of Abraham, and now we find it intersecting through even the book of Ruth, through Ruth and Boaz, down to David, down to Christ, the seed. See, this seed that God has prepared, he takes his time over. You know, in the world of farming, there are certain crops that grow in one cycle of the year. And so they have to have a certain value to make that worth doing. There are other crops that grow in more than one cycle. And so their value has to exceed that of a single yield, because they need to make it worthwhile to grow. Do you see what I'm saying? If something takes 18 months to grow, it's got to deliver a value that is worth 2 years, because you're losing out on that. Well, what am I saying? I'm saying that this is so valuable what God has done that it has taken millennia for him to prepare. He's made us, this world, wait for that long because of what he is doing, because of its extraordinary value. So the Lord prepares the seed. But friends, the seed had to be cast into the ground. This is what Christ came to do, the seed of the woman. He came in the place of sinners, and he died in the place of sinners. Have you ever thought about that? When a seed is sown into the ground, what happens to it? It dies. It falls down. It kind of disintegrates. So Christ had to die in order for this crop to be possible. The Lord prepares the seed over many long ages. The Lord casts the seed to the ground. And so the Lord causes Christ to rise up again. It is a beautiful image. It is the image that Christ uses in the Gospel of John. He says, unless a seed of wheat, a grain of wheat, falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. And so God raises up Christ as a mighty, fruitful plant, bearing much fruit. And this is what is hinted at here. The Lord visiting his people and giving them bread. But friends, do not forget that crop had to be crushed. That crop had to be put through the mill in order that we might have bread. We do not receive a bread which is whole, but a bread which was broken, which bore the sin of his people. This is what Naomi heard. How much of this could she have understood? Of course, she could not have seen this to the very end, but what she perceived was that there was some difference here. This was not the bread of Moab. This was the bread of Bethlehem. This was the bread of God, the bread of life. And if she had this, she would be satisfied. And friends, this bread which was broken, is a bread which is freely offered. Our God says, come, buy, eat, take this bread. You know, when Christ came to a group, a crowd of hungry people like us, 5,000 of them, he had compassion on them. His inner parts were stirred when he saw our hunger. And he fed them. He fed them to point them to who he is, the bread of life, the bread which has come down from heaven. And friends, the quality of this bread, the sort of bread this is the kind of bread that if you eat of it, you will never die. Your sins are taken away. No longer does that punishment hang over you. But friends, it is not just simply that. It is not just simply the taking away of punishment. But friends, it's the bread of life. This is what Naomi needed to hear, isn't it? This is what Naomi desperately needed to grasp, and she didn't yet. She was still weighed down with bitterness. She hadn't yet grasped that God had some food, some bread for her, that though she was so desperately empty, could fill her, could give her life. Life in the absence of husband, life in the absence of sons. A life, eternal life, which only God in Christ can give. And friends, this is the ultimate argument of God against our question, is God kind? Because, friends, if God would not spare his own son, but gave him up willingly, is he not kind? Is he not full of love and care for this world, that he would so love the world that he would give this indescribable gift? Well, friends, this is what we need to know. Friends, if in our hearts we find ourselves in difficulty asking the question, is God kind? Remember that the all-wise God who so chose to treat this woman did so because it was his intent to fill her with the bread of life, to give her something that otherwise she would never have known. And this evening is God's same intent. This is the will of God, that if anyone looks on the Son and believes in him, so to eat the bread, you would have eternal life. No matter what you've lost, no matter what you lack, Christ would be enough, would be sufficient for you, your fullness in your emptiness. Well, friends, what is the way in which someone might take in this bread? Perhaps you are convinced that God did give his son, that there is a bread of life, and yet the question is, how may I take in Christ? How may I have him in such a way as to be filled? How may I have him in such a way that I would find myself no longer thinking with Naomi in unbelief, but full of joy? You say, I charge Naomi with unbelief because of the questions. You see, the way she deals with those who want to follow her, she tries to send them back because she thinks that what they need, God doesn't have. I certainly think like that sometimes, that what I need, God doesn't have. And yet, friends, if we would just know how to take in this bread of life, the bread which has come down from heaven, we would have life. We would be satisfied. We would be filled. And this is what Naomi needs to understand. How can you take it in? It is faith, trust, simple trust in what God has said, that if we come to him, he will be to us our fullness. He will fill us. You see, your soul is like a person, if you can imagine this, within you, desperately hungry. And that mouth is faith. The outstretched hand that opens itself to be filled, that is faith. Trust in God. And this is the only way that we can be filled, is by trusting in God, trusting in what he has said, which is that he has visited his people and given them bread. There is a bread available to all who will trust in him. Well, friends, so we have seen that there is a hope for fullness, this bread which is given in Bethlehem, which is Christ. And yet the response, what is the response? This is our final point. The response that we must have. Over and over again in this passage, we find that so-and-so returned. Returned, returned, returned. Over and over again. Begins at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law to return. And so on and on it goes. The narrator wants us to understand that the right response to God's kindness is to return. To return. To come back to God. Now, interestingly, all three, Ruth, Naomi, and Orpah, all three returned home, didn't they? And yet it was only Naomi and Ruth who found this bread, this satisfaction for their souls. Naomi returned home. She came back to where it had all started. She came back in so much unbelief, so much bitterness of soul, and yet she returned home. And God was not finished with her. Though she had much unbelief, she had a glimmer of faith, enough by which God would save her, would act on her behalf in loving kindness, in faithfulness to his promises. And so we find just that little glimmer at the end that it's the barley harvest just beginning. And the rest of the book is going to show just how faithful, just how kind God is, even to one who is racked by unbelief. So we will come back to Naomi another time, but Orpah, she returns home too. She turns and leaves. She goes back to the place which she thinks has what she needs. She goes back to find rest in the house of her husband, just as Naomi suggests. Verse 9, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. What Naomi is saying there is, go back home, find a husband, secure your future in that way. And of course, the chances of either Ruth or Orpah doing that are so much higher in their own native land. Who knows what will happen to them if they were to go to Israel, to the land of Judah? And Orpah, thinking logically, looks out for her own interests and she goes back. She returns home. She goes back to perhaps find a husband. Maybe she did. Maybe she found a husband. Maybe she had a lovely family. Maybe she settled down there. They had a great life. And yet ultimately, she was left empty because she didn't have this bread that God was offering. She heard, and yet she wouldn't. She wouldn't return. She returned home to her home, which was emptiness. She returned home and she would be left eternally empty because of that decision. She would be left emptied over and over and over again under the judgment of God. She had the opportunity and she passed it up. But then there's Ruth. Then there's Ruth and that glorious pledge that she makes, verse 15 to 18. Naomi says, look, you're like your sister-in-law. Go back to your home. And Ruth, in effect, says, that's not my home. You are my home. And you know, Ruth makes it about God. You may think we're over-reading it, to read it in this way, but we're not, because listen to what Naomi says. Go back to her people and to her gods. She realizes the religious significance of all of this. That Orpah has condemned herself to worship idols and to end up in hell. And Ruth is saying, no, I believe in the promises of God. I believe that God has visited his people and given them bread. And I believe that he is the faithful God who will do that again and ultimately through the seed of the woman, through Christ. And so she renounces her gods. She returns on the way. She turns and begins to follow. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Hear the central message that she has. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. She tries to bind herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God. She clung to her, literally. You know that to cling to Naomi is the same way that a husband is to leave his mother and father and cling to his wife. And so almost in a strange sense, it's like Ruth is marrying herself to Naomi. Take me with you. Take me to your God. She clung to him. Friends, what right did she have to do that? Think for a minute. If I were to turn up at the French embassy and said to them, "Your people shall be my people. I am henceforth French." I never thought I'd say that. And what would they say to me? They say, "You're English." No. What right does Ruth have to say this? Maybe you've asked the question of that more seriously. What right have you got to swear your allegiance to God? What right have you got to trust yourself to Him? It's a serious question, isn't it? You see, we're all very happy to just assume that God will have us if we want to. But it's a serious problem. Do we have a right to swear ourselves as God's people and Him to accept us? Well, certainly in the case of Ruth, it would seem, as we shall find out through the book. Friends, there is only one way in which you can have that right. And John tells us that Christ gives that right to all who believe in His name to be called sons of God. It is only in Christ that you may have that right. It is only by going to Jesus that you can have that right, by trusting in Him. And so I wonder how much Ruth understood, how much she grasped, but she understood enough that God was a God of kindness and of steadfast love, and He would have her if she clung to Him. And so she did. Notice she abandons her own interests, and notice that she begins a life of serving Naomi. She abandons herself. She begins to serve Naomi. What does it remind you of? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me, said Jesus. This is what we're all called to do, to deny ourselves, to abandon our own interests, to pledge ourselves in service to Christ and to His kingdom. Have you done that? It is the only way to return to what is true and eternal home. It is the only way to find that bread that is offered to us. See, this is the final point of application for us, and we will finish here, that we are to return like Ruth. We are to return like her, to abandon our former lives, to abandon all that is ours, and to pledge ourselves in service to God. Because it's only in this way that we will ever even begin to taste the kindness of God. It is, friends, imagine a cup, an empty cup. And what am I asking us to do? I'm asking that we should just tip ourselves a little, that we might be filled. And this is what Ruth does. She just tips herself that little bit. She starts heading forward towards God, abandoning the old, looking in service to God. And so her cup begins to fill. And the moment your cup begins to fill, you realize that all along you have been caught in a massive torrent. And you are just simply bobbing along empty in the middle of it. And that moment at which you tip, you become aware that the steadfast love, the kindness of God that has been carrying you since eternity past and now has found its expression in granting you faith to trust Him, to tip the brim of the cup. And friends, you will find that you are filled, that you are turned over and over and over in this stream, and you will find that you have no dissimilar experience of God's kindness than Ruth did. Friends, you'll find Christ, the bread of life, and He will be your fullness. Amen.